This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 16, and that can be found on page 1001 of the Church Bibles. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age."
This week is going to be a significant week. I do believe that this week is going to be a significant week. I believe that tonight our celebration is going to be significant. I believe God wants to meet with us for the next stage and the next phase of what he's going to do in our community and through us. I really encourage you, if you can join us tonight, to come. We're going to do something slightly different. I'm going to start speaking at 7 o'clock. We're then going to worship and really press in to all that God has for us. And then Eddie's just going to share a few thoughts as well. But I do believe God wants to remind us of his great love for us so that we can share that love with our world. So if you can make it tonight, I would encourage you to come. And I know I've also joked about the APCM, but I think it's going to be a very important time for thinking through the future, thinking through both the plans for the church centre, but what we're going to do from the church centre into our wider community. It's generally a significant time in the Kirby household at the moment because last week, Luke, our youngest son, became 18, which was great. So we had a party. We weren't invited to it, but there was a party. So we have no children left in our household anymore, although I've been told that we will continue to pay for them for many years to come. But it was significant. But what was significant is, how did we get there? I'm there thinking, 18 years, where did that go? And recognizing I'm getting older, and apparently there are three signs that you're getting older. One is memory loss. The other two just escape me. Sorry, couldn't resist it. Time as you get older does seem to speed up. And people talk about it going, time's going so fast. And yeah, I've read some stuff about why we think that. But actually, what's more interesting for me than that is, what are we doing with the time we have now? What are we doing with today? How are we using the time that God has given us? Someone once said, history never looks like history when you're living through it. What is the history that we're creating as the church here at COGS, as the church at the start of the 21st century? I don't know if you ever think of yourself as a history maker. I googled History Maker, and sure enough, the top hits on History Maker were the Delirious lyrics to their song, which some of you will remember and know, some of you may not know so well. It was a very well-known song, one of my favorites. It starts with this great sort of musical bit. But is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true, and I believe it. And then it goes on to the next two verses. I'm going to be, which obviously really offends you if you're into English language, but it wouldn't work as well if it was, I'm going to be a history maker in this land. It just wouldn't flow. I'm going to be a history maker in this land. I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. Just love. And I remember it came out in 1996. Is when he wrote it, which was the year Luke was born. So I know 18 years old. And again, I'm thinking, whoa, really? I thought it was a new song. 18 years old. But I remember singing it in the late 90s when I was at a youth workers conference down in Bournemouth or somewhere. It was a youth workers conference. And we were all there. Oh, I'm going to be a history maker. We were all going for our history maker. And then afterwards, and it was great. And we were all, yeah, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be history makers. Yeah. And then afterwards sung, the speaker got up Steve Chalk. And he says, yeah, great, we're going to be history makers. Of that, there is no doubt we are going to make history. The only question is, what sort of history we're going to make? What sort of history are we going to make? When the church, when the future looks back on the church at the start of the 21st century, what will be our legacy? What will be our legacy in COGS? What will history say about us, about what we've done, about what we've achieved? What sort of history are we making? Dwight Eisenhower, a former president of the US, said, the history of free men is never really written by chance, but by choice, their choice. See, we have a choice about the sort of history that we are going to write, that we're going to create. I believe that. Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Church, tells the story of when he was speaking at an event with Joni Erickson Tada. Now, if you don't know who Joni Erickson Tada was, she is now in her mid-60s, but when she was a teenager, she dived into a lake and broke her neck and became quadriplegic. She's paralyzed from the shoulders down. She went on to have an extraordinary ministry, continues to have an extraordinary ministry, inspirational speaker, has written more than 40 books, has sung. And there was a question and answer session at the end of this time. And Bill Hybels remembers this really clearly. He writes it in one of his books, that she was asked how she kept leading, serving, and creating despite her obvious physical difficulties and challenges. And she said this, "This is the only time in history when I get to fight for God. This is the only part of my eternal story when I'm actually in the battle. Once I die, I'll be in celebration mode, in a glorified body, in a whole different set of circumstances. But this is my limited window of opportunity, and I'm going to fight the good fight for all I'm worth." That quote comes in the chapter of Bill Hybels' book called, What Life Are You Waiting For? What life are you waiting for? He finishes the chapter with this, "This is the only life I get. My one and only shot at following God the way I feel him prompting me to do so. This isn't some pre-game warm-up. It's the game and the clock is ticking. What life are you waiting for?" So I find myself thinking, you know, over a year has already gone by while I've been at COGS. 18 years since I had my youngest child has flown by. Over a year has gone by. I'm thinking, well, I could see myself here in 20 years' time. I could see somebody thinking, really? Oh, darn. But, you know, 20 years' time, you're wheeling me out. Okay, so off you go. Time to go, waving goodbye. Yeah, off you go. We don't want someone new now. What do I want to have achieved? What do I want us to achieve? Well, wherever I go, wherever at that stage of life, or that's just retirement, I'm going to keep going, but, you know, whatever, 20 years, beyond, what do I want to do? I want to have given it my best shot. I want to have achieved all that I could achieve for God. I want to have made the most of life. I don't want to have been a sort of passerby or a passenger. I want to, and I don't just want it for me. I want it for us. I want us to have made the most of the God-given opportunities that God has given us, of which there are many. I want us to look back and think, that was a blast. That was a blast. I want us to leave a legacy that others look to and think, wow, wow. Because I want us to live for all that we can for God. You know, we pray, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. I want that. I want it. When I pray, I think, yes, Lord, I want your kingdom on earth as in heaven. I want it in Whitney as in heaven. I don't want to hear of the past revivals or stories here. I want it now. I want it for us. I want it going. I want the world to change because we're in to life transformation. See, that was all preamble to what this sermon is about. This sermon is about the witnessing church. What is the mark of a healthy church? It's a witnessing church. And again, as I thought about that in my preparation, I thought, actually, all churches are witnessing churches. All churches are witnessing. It's just whether their witness is good or bad, or what they're witnessing to, or who they're, are they pointing people to Jesus and glorifying him? What is the witness of the church? Why do we need to witness at all? I hope we witness because we've discovered something of God's grace and love in our lives that has changed our lives so that we want to share it with others. We've discovered something of his blessing. Why do we need to? Well, we need to take seriously the challenges that we face as a church. Now, there was an article last year, and I just want to put a precursor around this, because we've had Jody Erickson, Todd Tada talking about fighting the good fight, and I don't want to get in any sense to be a them and us, and because I'm going to mention Islam and Muslims. I don't want it. Oh, it's a battle. I just want us to be realistic about what is going on spiritually in our nation and in faith in our nation. And this article said Christianity is declining 50% faster than thought. It was based on the 2011 census, as 1 in 10 under 25s in the UK is now Muslim. Christianity could be facing a catastrophic collapse in Britain, according to official figures suggesting it's declining 50% faster than previously thought. A new analysis of the 2011 census says that a decade of mass immigration helped mask the scale of decline in Christian affiliation among the British-born population, whilst driving a dramatic increase in Islam, particularly among the young. Suggests that only a minority of people will describe themselves as Christians within the next decade for the first time. Now, with all statistics, you've got to be careful, and you've got to look, well, why, you know, there's that line, isn't there? There's lies, damn lies, and statistics. So you've got to be careful with statistics. But actually, we're growing, and God's great, and that's fantastic. But the challenge is, in our nation, churches generally are not growing. Some are. We see the signposts and the exciting things that the course that Rich is doing at St. Miletus has also been in the press lately because of the number of young ministers coming in. But we're still declining. And the challenge is to turn that around. I came across this statistic this week, and again, I haven't been able to check the source of this, but where I came from was reliable. But that only 3% of the under 30s go to church in the UK. And half of that 3% go to a church inside the M25. And that is a staggering statistic for the future of the church. We are history makers. What sort of history are we creating? So Jesus came to them in the end of Matthew's gospel. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when Mo read the passage, she read the verse just before, which said, some doubted. Some doubted. Even when the risen Jesus was giving his great commission, some doubted. There will always be some who doubt. But the great commission he gave to his disciples and gives to us is to make disciples of all nations. And you know, if you are starting our community Bible reading experience tomorrow, and I know many of you are, I'm looking forward to that. I think it's going to be a great challenge. We're going to be reading the New Testament before Easter. Look how many times Jesus gives a direct command. It's very few. He asks a lot of questions. He gets us to think often about life, but direct commands, it's one of the few. One of the few. You know, so I sometimes meet Christians, they say, oh, I wish God would just tell me what to do. He has. We're to do it. We're to make disciples. We're to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. We're to make disciples. And I know there's times in our lives when we get confused about jobs and about what we should be doing particularly. I'm not knocking that. But at the same time, if you don't know what you should be doing, make disciples. Make disciples. Now you're thinking, oh, son, that's all right for you to say. You're a vicar. You're trained. I just want to tell you, I find it as hard as the next person to share my faith. I fear rejection. I fear letting God down. I fear people will think I'm stupid. I fear they'll think I'm anachronistic or something. I fear it as much as the next person. Why do I do it? I do it because I discovered something. The blessing of God, the grace of God, the hope of God that changed my life. He's doing something in me that changes my life. And I want to share that with others because there is nothing more exciting than introducing someone to the risen Jesus. Nothing more exciting than seeing a life transformed by his love. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's scary, but it's wonderful. Someone said to me just yesterday, I was meeting with a group. They'd been in a meeting where there were a number of people who were really carrying some great burdens in that meeting. And they said, the thing was, they didn't have the grace and hope of Jesus. That person was also carrying burdens in that meeting, but they knew a different way of living because they had the grace and the hope of Jesus in their lives. He's doing something in the world because he loves the world. You know, John 3:16, God loves the world. Sometimes we think God loves us in that. He does. But he loves the world. He loves our neighbors. He loves our family who don't know him. He loves the youth who hang out in our churchyard. He loves the world. So how do we do it? How do we share the love of Jesus? How do we become a witnessing church where our witness is good, where God's love for the world is witnessed to the world, where things change in our world? I want to bring things sort of towards an end by looking at some very practical things. I don't want to just stand here say we've got to be witnesses, and I don't want anyone to go away today feeling a wrong burden about being a witness. I actually believe witnessing, while at times being scary, should be fun. It should be fun because it should be out of God's love for us and what we've experienced of him. And the first thing we need to do is we need to find our people of peace. Our people of peace. There's a number of churches that teach about people of peace, and it's based on Luke 10. And Luke 10 says this, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road.'" So he sent the 72 disciples out. He said, the harvest is plentiful. He still says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. He sent out the 72. And then he says, when you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." We have the Prince of Peace living in us. We have the ability to take peace where we go. We have the ability to bring peace to people's lives. Peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near you." We're to find our people of peace. This is a strategy about going out into the world to the people who God is already working in their lives. God is already, and he is at work in our world. And sometimes we're so busy running through our world that we don't stop to look at where he's at work. And someone has defined it like this: a person of peace is simply someone that God has prepared ahead of time to hear the message of the gospel through you. We recognize persons of peace as those who welcome us. They like to be with us. They attempt to serve us in some way. Now just take a moment and think, who are your people of peace? Who are your people of peace? Who are the people who welcome you? Who like to spend time with you? Who are maybe a bit intrigued about you? Sometimes the people of peace might be the people who almost belittle your faith. And that's an odd side to it as well. Because actually they're the ones who can be really interested. So who are your people of peace? Who are the people that God is preparing? When a person of peace, when you discover a person of peace, there's a number of things. They will welcome you. They will receive you. They will be open to you and what you have to say about Jesus. And they will be open to the life you live because of Jesus. And they will serve you. They will serve you. Now some of you are already thinking of people of peace. People who do that for you, who are open to you. Who God is at work in their lives. So what do you do when you then discover these people of peace? Well, I think the answer is you bless them. You bless them. In Genesis, the Lord says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Someone called Dave Ferguson said this, from the very beginning, God's way of reaching and restoring the world has always been through what I would call a blessing strategy. Always been through a blessing strategy. Dave Ferguson did some research about two groups who went to Thailand as missionaries. And one group went with a mandate that they were going to convert. And they went with, a sort of a traditional conversion understanding that they were going to convert people to become Christians. And the other group went with a mandate that they were going to bless. They were going to go and bless the people in Thailand who they met. They were going to serve them. And the extraordinary thing was that 2 years later, analysis was done about these two groups. And the group that had gone to convert made no difference with regard to social good in the communities that they reached. The groups that had gone to bless had made an extraordinary difference with regard to social good in the communities that they wanted to reach. But the second and more interesting thing was that of the group who'd gone to convert, they'd led two people to Jesus in the 2 years. Of the group that had gone to bless, they'd introduced 100 people to Jesus in the previous 2 years. Church, we're called to bless. We're called to bless. We have been blessed. That's why we're here, I hope. We've experienced God's grace and love. And if you haven't, if you're here this morning and have not experienced God's grace and love, it is a blessing. I would love to pray with you that you experience His grace and love. Speak to me afterwards. I'd be very happy to pray, or someone else would, that you experience His grace or love. We're called to bless. And I came across this as I was preparing an acronym, I think that's what we call it, for bless. B, begin with prayer. It's all about prayer. If you don't have people of peace, pray that God would show you who your people of peace are. Pray that He would introduce you to people of peace. I keep meeting someone, and sometimes people of peace are people you bump into. You should just keep meeting that same person in the grocery shop or the coffee shop or as you're walking. And there's someone I keep just bumping into. Every time I come out of my gate, they seem to be walking past. They're either walking backwards and forwards in front of my house, which is slightly worrying, or it just feels like this is a person of peace. I invited them to Christmas to the services, and they said, no, it's not for me. But there's never an atheist in a foxhole or something like that. So, you know, there's something there. Who are your people of peace? Pray for them if you don't have them, if you can't think of them. Ask God to show you who your people of peace are. And then once you've discovered who they are in the places that God's leading to you, in your places of work or otherwise, the L is for listen. Listen to them. Listen to what their struggles are, their pains in the places that God has sent you. Listen to them. You know, sometimes someone will say, you may go into work tomorrow, say, how's your weekend? Oh, I've been feeling really rough. What's your response when they say that? When you're listening to them? Skate over. When I was school chaplain, people would say, well, can I pray for you? 8 out of 10 times they'd say yes. 2 out of 10, they'd say thanks. 8 out of 10, they'd say yes. If they said yes, and I was feeling that the relationship was such that I could, I'd say, well, can I pray for you now? Less than 8 out of 10 times they said yes. But sometimes they did. So I'd be praying for members of staff in the school restaurant, just that God would meet with them where they were. Listen. Listen to their pains. E, I love this one, eat with them. Eat with them. Now, invite people for meals. You know, if you're at work, you're having a sandwich, have it with someone else. You know, eat with people. If you don't want to eat, take people out for coffee. Invite them for coffee. Develop relationship so that you can with your people of peace. And then S is serve. See, if you listen to people, if you eat with people, they will tell you how to love them, and you'll know how to serve them. You'll find ways. You know, they'll share, oh, it's really tough, I just need to decorate my spare room, but I just can't get around to it. So, well, I'll come around and decorate your spare room. Oh, we'll come and help. We've got some friends at church, we'll bring them as well. Yeah, or, I need to move house, but I can't afford the van. Well, you know, I'll see if we can get some friends and we'll borrow a van. We'll make it happen. How do you do it? You serve. And then the final S is story. We have a story. I hope you have a story this morning. A story of God's goodness and grace. I love hearing the stories. We need to keep sharing them. Often people say to me after service, I meant to share something, but please, we need to hear the stories. But I hope you have a story of what God's doing. I hope as you pray for people of peace, I hope that one of the stories next week will be someone has discovered a person of peace that they didn't know about. But as we get to the opportunity and as we feel the time is right, we share our story. Our story of what Jesus has done for us, of the blessings that we've received from him that we want them to know as well. See, being a witnessing church isn't about evangelists running out there with the gospel. It's about every single one of us looking to bless our communities, looking to bless the people around us, looking to make a difference where we're working, where we're living, looking to share our lives and share our stories. Why? So that we've made history together. So that when we look back, we can think, yeah, we gave it our best shot. We did what we could do. And God in his grace met us in that place and did far more than we expected or believed could take place. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who helped Jews to escape from the Nazis. As a result, she ended up in a concentration camp where her sister died. And she wrote a book, The Hiding Place, which I'm sure some of you have read. And I love her spirit. I love that she didn't think, yeah, I've done it now. Enough's enough. When she was 80, she rang a friend. She said, I've had a dream. And in the dream, God has told me I've got another 10 years. So I've gone out and bought a suitcase because there are lots of people who still need to know about the love of Jesus. I love that. I love that spirit. I hope when I'm 80, I'm the same. Oh yeah, Sue's probably thinking, oh, I hope you've slowed down a little bit by then. But you know, just that attitude of, we only get one life. What life are you waiting for? We only get one shot at this. Let's make it count. And she says a lot of wonderful things, but one of the things she said, it's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. It's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. God honors availability. If you say to God this morning, God, I'm available. I want to make it count. I want you to do what I struggle with doing. I want to share the story I have. I want to rejoice more about the life that you've given me. I want to be a history maker. God will meet with you in that place. Because the final bit of the Great Commission was Jesus said, and surely I am always with you to the very end of the age. He's not abandoned us. He's not left us. He is with us. He's with us by his Spirit. He's with us here this morning. He will be with us tonight. And I think tonight will partly be about a boldening, an emboldening in us to be able to share the story that we have. He's with us. He's with us this morning. He meets with us in our worship. He wants us to join him in making history. Someone, when they were praying before the service, we have people praying and they ask God to give them words and pictures, and someone received Hebrews 10. He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And just as I said that, one or two of you were stirred about a promise that God has made that has not yet come to being. He who promised is faithful. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let's stand together. Father, thank you that you have called us to live at such a time as this. You've brought us into this world to make a difference. Thank you that we can know your love, and we can know, and we do know how your love has changed our lives. And that same love can change others' lives. Lord, help us to make the best of the opportunities that you've given us. Help us to make the most of this life. Help us to live this life that you've given us, to live it and to live it to the full. And Holy Spirit of Jesus, you are with us. You promised that you would never abandon us. And so come, meet with us now again. You are here. Increase the sense of your presence. Peace be with you. There's one or two people here who do not feel at peace this morning. I just want to say, peace be with you. And Holy Spirit, come now and bring peace to those people. Just open your heart. Say, God, I need peace. So Lord, I pray you'd increase what you're doing among us. I pray that you would give boldness to those of us who need boldness. I pray you would give joy to those who have lost sight of the joy of being your child. I pray that you would increase that sense of grace, that sense of hope. I pray you would help us to make history. To make history. Here, now, today.